This morning we come to the final section of the book of Philippians that we've been looking at over the last 10 to 12 weeks. And I feel really blessed, honoured even, to have the opportunity to preach on this, because this particular scripture is probably one of the most deepest longings of my heart. To be able to say that I have learned to be content in any and every situation. So before we look at Paul's letter, I'd like to, you can turn if you will with me, but I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I'm going to turn to Genesis 22 and read from verse 6. And it says this: Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, an angel of the Lord called to him, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Jireh, which means "the Lord will provide." Jehovah Jireh. I can honestly say that I've lived my Christian life believing in Jehovah Jireh. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. I've titled my sermon, which I don't generally do, but I've titled it "The All-Sufficient God." So let's turn now to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be reading from verse 10 through to the end. As I said, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, so it will be slightly different. We don't have it on the overhead. "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news, and then travelled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need, and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Probably one of my favourite passages in the Bible. And as I said, today I want to look at, as we've been worshipping this morning, as Ray said, we have a God who can meet anything we can throw at him. A God who can supply all of our needs. And it's a shame that sometimes we think of our needs as financial or material. But there's much more to our lives than that. And only God can provide us with the spiritual supplies that we need. And Paul writes this letter to the Philippians. And it's a marvelous letter that he writes from prison. He's probably ill. I don't know what the conditions would have been like in a Roman prison, but I imagine it wasn't good. He knows that he's coming towards his death. And I'd like to feel that Paul is getting everything in place, preparing himself for death, and getting his affairs together. Now, over the last 10 to 12 weeks, we've looked at the book of Philippians, and we've dissected it, and we've looked at this passage and that passage, and we've mulled over it, we've studied it. But in order to get what Paul is saying to us, I would like to encourage each of you to read it as it was written, as a letter. If a friend of yours wrote you a letter, and it was one that you was probably not expecting, I don't think for one minute that you would say, right, I'm going to read this letter over 5 days. You wouldn't, would you? You'd get a cup of tea, you'd sit down in a comfy chair, and you'd read it from start to finish. And I do believe that's how Paul's letter here should be read, as a complete letter. That way you will understand, especially if you read it 2 or 3 times, what he's actually trying to say. And the wonderful thing about the letter to Paul, it's a letter of thanks. That's what he's doing. He's writing to them before he dies to say thank you to you Philippians, who are not just a church that I've planted, but I call you my friends. They were friends to Paul. And you can see from his writings that he loved these guys. He loved them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And they loved him in turn. And above all, what comes out of his letter, and I believe is what he was aiming for, was that he was trying to say to them, after I'm gone, continue to follow God. He is the all-sufficient one, Jesus Christ. Follow Him. Because you see, Paul had already referred to, twice, to the gift that he had received. In chapter 1, verse 5, and in chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. He'd already said, in a low key, thank you for the gift that I've received. But he waits until the end of the letter, now, to fully express himself. And if you read the letter through as one, you'll see that he struggles with what he wants to do. And that is to adequately say thank you to his friends. Because he starts off in chapters 1 and 2 in a low key, thanking them for the gift, but not wanting to have them believe that he needs more. Because he didn't. How does he adequately say thank you to somebody or people, persons, friends, whatever, that has given far beyond what they could afford to give? The church in Philippi was poor, and yet they gave more than they could. And how do you show that you are a gracious receiver when your material needs are so few? Paul didn't need a lot at the end. And yet, over the years, Philippians continued to honour him, help him, support him. And that's what he does at the end. He says, oh, I'm going to say it as I see it. And he thanked them from his heart. And shining through this collage of emotions, love, appreciation, sensitivity, commitment, is a picture of the people of God supporting one another. That's what it's all about. And that's no different today. That's what it's all about now. You and I supporting one another. And I can say that that is what we do in this church. But look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. And that's why I wanted to read it from this book, because he says it in such a way that anybody can understand. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5 tells us this. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. Note what he says there, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped for. Their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. Now, I bet the Philippians, at the time of giving, would have had no idea that what they were doing would be remembered over 2,000 years later. Imagine that. I don't believe for one minute that Paul would have even thought that his letter would be read out 2,000 years later. But it is, and will continue until the Lord comes again. What a testimony. God is the all-sufficient one. He truly is. And you know what? We, as humans, have an amazing capacity to cope. Whatever the world is throwing at us now, whatever each one of us is going through, no matter how dark that tunnel may seem, there is light at the end of it. It might be round a few twists and bends, but there is light at the end of that tunnel. Has anybody, I'm sure many of you have, heard of Viktor Frankl? No. Viktor Frankl was a Nazi prisoner of war. And he was, before he was taken into the concentration camp Auschwitz, he was a psychiatrist. And he wrote a book titled Man's Search for Meaning. And if you get a chance to read it, I would advise you to read it. It's not your typical book that's been written about the Holocaust. It's a book that's been written from a psychiatrist's point of view whilst observing human life in the concentration camps. Whilst he was there, he documented the amazing coping powers of humans. And he wrote this: we who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last pieces of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken away from a man or woman but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. That's amazing. And yet, when we go through these dark times that we will go through, we think there's no hope. There is always hope. As long as we breathe and we believe in Jesus, there is hope. And Paul witnessed to this. I can picture Paul being Viktor Frankl. I can believe that Paul, when his aid came from the Philippians or from wherever, he would be that person that would walk around and share his last piece of bread with someone that didn't have any. I can see Paul going through the cells, going through the prison, whatever, kneeling at somebody's feet, praying with them, talking to them, telling them about Jesus, and being Jesus to them. I can see that in Paul. And for Paul to say, I know how to live with and I know how to live without. I have learned to be content in whatever state I find myself. Oh, that I would be able to say that before the day I died. But it's a learning process. It doesn't come overnight. And I say, I don't believe it came for Paul overnight. I have learned to be content. I'm learning. I look back over my life and I'm getting there, but I'm not there yet. Whilst looking at my message today, I came across an old preach by a man called Theodore Parker Ferris, who was a pastor of the church for over 40 years. And after he died, the church put together some of their favourite sermons that he preached. And out of one that was titled, When Things Don't Go Well, I picked out three little nuggets that stood out to me. And the first thing is this. Remember that there is nothing that you are going through that millions of others haven't already been through. How many times have we said, as we struggle with something, why do I struggle with this? I must be the only one. Everybody I know who struggles gets by, gets over it. Why do I struggle? How many times have you heard somebody say to you, you wouldn't understand? How do you know that person that says that? How do you know before you say that person won't understand? How do we know that person wasn't put there by God to have just the right thing to say to you? God is all sufficient. He can provide in any way he sees fit to help you through what you're going through. So the next time somebody offers to have a listening ear, don't think that they wouldn't understand. They might be the very person that does understand. Second thing, remind yourself that as a human being you are going to be hurt. I'll let that sink in. The human condition is that we will be hurt. But hurt will pass. Some dreams will fail, but other dreams will come to fruition. And thirdly, say this. Take it to heart and believe it. I don't know how I'm going to handle this, but I will. I know that from sources of which I am not conscious, help will come. Not necessarily the help I ask for, but help that I know nothing about right now will rise up in me, will appear suddenly, from all sorts of unexpected places. That's so true. And I'll come back to that at the end. Paul goes on in verse 14. You shared in my distress. You sent aid once and again for my necessities. You see, as I said, God can provide help from anywhere that he sees fit. And the Philippians helped Paul. In his times of need, they supported him, they helped him to further the gospel. And God uses the church. He uses you and I. He uses His word. He uses our prayers. That's what we have this book for, the Bible. In times of difficulty, go to it. In times of difficulty, go to your church. Don't be proud. Don't say, oh, I can't ask for that again. Why can't you? Why do we feel that we must go through things on our own? Why? Because it's pride. Oh, I can't ask for that again. I've asked for prayer for that for the past year. So ask for prayer for it for 2 years. God's timing is different to ours. The answer might not come in the way that we expect. But God is the all-sufficient one. He hears your prayers. And, do you know what He loves as well? When we help out one another, when we come together in unity, and we act and behave like a church, as like children of God, everything we do for one another becomes a sweet aroma, a fragrance that is pleasing to God. So next time you hear of a neighbour that needs help here or there, you think, oh God, he wants it again. I better go and stop off at Tesco and, you know, give something begrudgingly. Do you think God's pleased with that? You'd be better off if you didn't help that person, if you helped somebody begrudgingly. But instead, embrace that challenge. Listen to your wife, men, when they turn around and say, God's really speaking to me about helping so-and-so, or not again. Take heed. I do believe women have discerning powers over us. Generally, when I believe what my wife says and do it, I do get blessed. And vice versa. Some guys are happy serving as well. So why does that go for you as well? But, and this is the big but, yes, we are called to support one another as a church. We are called to read our Bibles. We are called to pray. But one thing we mustn't do is look to others before we look to God. We must fall back on the bedrock of our Christian faith. And that's Jesus. Sometimes we don't go to Him first. We don't do it. If we're honest, we don't go to Jesus first. We'll try to do it in our own strength. We'll try to maneuver our way through the dark tunnel, looking for the light at the end, when really we should come to Him first. He will then direct our steps. And we need to remember to do that. Because that's exactly what Paul did. Paul learned to be content in any and every situation because he relied on the bedrock on which his faith stood and was built. Now, Paul wasn't saying that I have learned to be happy with the situation I'm in. To be content does not mean to be happy. To be content actually means maintaining your spiritual balance independent of the circumstances. In other words, contentment, I've wrote this down, contentment is not dependent on the situation around you. It is not dependent on what you have or have not, or what you encounter. contentment is having that balance. Being able to rely and trust and believe that there is hope. And that Jesus is that hope. That's our contentment. That's what Paul had, and that's what I crave and desire. The Mount Everest affirmation of Paul's faith, of Paul's life, is verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You could write volumes of books on that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love that. Lord, forgive us when we don't believe that. We need to take that to heart. Because he is the all-sufficient one. But he goes on, Paul, to say something that's even more extravagant than that. He thanks the Philippians for their help, for their aid. But look what he says in verse 19. My God, whom he adores, my God will also supply all your needs. What extravagance! My God, who supplied everything I've needed through yous, will also meet your needs as well. And he will, if you allow him to. He won't come to your house and throw a load of stuff down on you, James, you need this. He can if he wants, but he won't. He won't force himself upon you. We have got to ask. And we have got to believe that we will receive what we ask for in Jesus' name. Do you hear what I'm saying, Rocco? Rely on the rock. Hey, he's been there. I love that. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And throughout the ages, Christians around the world have found it unquestionably so. So, before, very quickly, I'm going to anyway. Share a testimony that one of two of you may know, but most of you probably won't. It's a testimony that completely changed my life and is a witness to the great God that we serve. About 20 years ago, I and a guy, most of you will know Rob Channings, some of you won't know him, went over to Tulsa, Oklahoma for a week, and it was amazing how this trip came about. Rob came in one Sunday morning and he was full of beans, and he was saying to Sandra and I that he was going to Tulsa. And a good friend of his, a black lady from London called Hilda, reminded me very much of my mum, had said to Rob, God is telling me that you need to go to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Rob replied, I'd love to go, but I can't afford it. And she was convinced that she'd heard from God, and she laid an envelope down in front of Rob. That's the money for the flight, and that's the money to live whilst you're there. Go. Sandra came back, and she said to me, I really feel God is saying that you have to go with him. Now, at that time, I knew Rob, but I didn't know him that well. And if I was honest, there was many other people that I would have preferred to have gone to America with than with Rob. But Sandra was convinced that the Lord was saying, you've got to go with him. And I tried to get out of it every way I could. I said, can't afford it. If God wants me to go, God will provide the money. And he did. So I tried to get out of it, I couldn't. We went for 7 days, and the Lord provided us with the flight, the money for the flight, and enough money for us both to live. The first thing I did when I got over there, as I do, and Sandra will tell you this is true, the first thing I did was, out of my money, I put aside the money we would need to get back to the airport. And then everything that we had left, we would divvy up for the rest of the days equally. So, cut a long story short, we got there on the fifth day, the final day of the conference, the evening meeting. It was absolutely fantastic. Never been to anything like it. Absolutely loved it. So blessed. Many of the world famous speakers have been there. Joyce Mayer, etc. And it was a fantastic time. Came to the point where the buckets came around. And each night we put into the bucket. And this was the last night. We had 24 hours before we flew. We got the plane back. And I'd got my money in my pocket. And you know what it's like when the bucket comes around. And we'd been so blessed. I put my hands in and I took out what I had left, which included the money for the next day. So I was in two minds. I'm thinking, put it in the bucket. And one part of my mind is thinking, yeah, but what about tomorrow? And the other side was, put it in the bucket. And it kept going backwards and forwards. The bucket's getting nearer. So I'm thinking. So at the end, the bucket came to, I thought, oh, put the lot in. I thought, Lord, it's yours anyway. So that was it. Everything I had gone in this bucket. So anyway, the meeting ended. The hotel that we were staying at was like half a mile away. And as we walked, everybody's approaching their hotel, there was singing and dancing and praising going on. And normally, Rob and I would end up at the fried chicken shop before we went back to the hotel. So Rob said to me, how much money have you got left, John? And I said to him, how much have you got left? He said, nothing. It's gone in the bucket. So I said, snap. So it's all gone in the bucket with skin. So we laughed about this all the way back to the hotel, and we thought. And then, anyway, we're back in the hotel, no chicken. And I'm thinking, we'll be all right. We've only got 24 hours. We'll get fed on the plane. So we got back to the hotel room, and we were so fired up. So Rob had gone back into the bathroom or something to phone Steppe. And I'm getting ready for bed. So I'm taking out my keys, putting things in my pockets on the bedside cabinet. And I puts my hand in the other pocket just to see if there's anything in it. And I pulled out a brand new, crisp, folded in half, $100 bill. And I put it back in, because I didn't believe it. And I put my hands back in again, and I drew out this brand new, never been used, $100 bill. And at that moment, my life changed. At that moment, I believed. For years before, I had professed, I'd said, God is Jehovah Jireh. But at that moment, I believed here that he was. And I let out such a whoop of joy that Rob came running out of the bathroom. What is it? What's happened? What's wrong? And I showed him. He said, God always provides. And went off. I think, Rob! And I couldn't believe it. But then I thought, well, I don't know how it got in my pocket. I don't know whether someone slipped in as we were walking across. I don't care. What I knew was that God would continue to provide for my needs. And it wasn't the money. Well, it was. I was so grateful that the Lord had given it to me. But looking back, it was the extravagance. I mean, 20 years ago, $100 was a lot of money. It was more than we had lived on every other day. I mean, God could have given me $10 or $20. But I believe that if it had done that, I would have argued it away. But I couldn't argue away $100. And I've lived on that promise ever since. And he's done it many times since. He has always met our needs. And being self-employed, it's sometimes like that. You know, sometimes he's worked, sometimes he's not. But always at the 11th hour, the work's there, the funding is there. And nobody, but nobody, will ever persuade me otherwise. We did. That was the first thing we did. We got that chicken. We got a bucket full. And we shared it with Hilda. It tasted even better. So let's pray. Father God, thank you that I can say from my heart and not just from my head that you are Jehovah Jireh. You are the God that will meet all our needs. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the rock on which we stand. And that you are the rock that never moves, that is never shaken, no matter what storms of life come against it. And that's what we should be able to say and do. I stand on the rock, no matter what the world throws at us, we will never take our eyes off you. Help us to do that, Jesus. Help us to do that, Holy Spirit. And believe in our hearts that there is always hope. Thank you for the writings of Paul, Lord. Thank you for the inspirations that you gave him. And that letter will never die or change or diminish in any way, shape or form. That Paul's letter to the Philippians will continue to bless until the Lord returns. We give you thanks, our holy God.